Tonight we'll start in 1 Peter chapter 1, and so I invite you to join me there. First Peter chapter 1 is where we're starting tonight, and I'd like for us just to take some time tonight, and I hope that you'll take good notes, at least on the references, the verses we go to. We want to take a little bit of time tonight to talk about suffering, or tribulation, or affliction, or problems, or persecution, or disappointments, or frustrations, because they are a common part of not just our lives every now and then, but they're a common part of our lives day in and day out. And this Christmas season, we will sing songs about joy, and we'll sing phrases like tidings of comfort and joy. And we know that that is true, but we also know that day in and day out, maybe hour in and hour out, we just face things that slam up against that. And so I was reading something probably about a month and a half ago that got me thinking about this and kind of finally had a chance to bring it to you tonight. And I hope it'll encourage you. I hope it'll give you hope. I hope that it will make Christmas seem like really a season that we can sing and think about tidings of comfort and joy. Whether you're a child or a teen or an adult, you all of us face situations like these. Not every single one, but in this list, I've got about 10 different situations that hit us and make us disappointed, frustrated, persecuted, suffer. We might encounter health that just will never improve. For some, they're in their teens when they find that out. Others are in their 70s or 80s. We might be dealing with a child who is in the home or out of the home who doesn't seem like he or she will ever listen to the truth. And it frustrates us, it angers us, makes us sad. We have situations where finances look like the ends will just never meet. We have friendships that won't patch up, and there's always a rift. Maybe we face temptation that just keeps cropping up, or we have a boss that seems to have it out for us. We deal with a loved one's terminal illness, or we have parents that seem distant, or maybe in fact are distant. We are frustrated by the personal underachievement that we have in our work, or maybe our hobbies, or just kind of life in general. We deal with sin that clings so closely. We encounter the disrespect and retaliation of gospel haters, and we encounter spiritual growth that seems exasperatingly slow. Whether you're an adult, a teen, or a child, you've probably experienced at least one, if not more, of these. Maybe you're experiencing them right now. And certainly you will experience them at some point in the future in different degrees and at different times. And you and I recognize that all of these are related to the fall and to the curse God has put on our world. Whether or not we directly do the sin or other people sin against us, or we just make mistakes or other people make mistakes and they affect us, it all goes back to the bite of the fruit and the curse that God gave. And we know that this is not how Jesus created the world. That's not how it's supposed to be. But the fact is, it is the way it is. And we feel stuck. And so where's the hope in suffering? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 give us one place. And I've got five different passages to go to tonight. And I'm not going to pull them apart. I really want you to be able to have these verses jotted down and come back to them later on, maybe use them as a basis for your devotions this week, Monday through Friday, one for each day, whatever the case may be. I want to let the words of Scripture in many ways speak for themselves. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 7 tells us that suffering shows the genuineness of our profession. Suffering shows the genuineness of our profession. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfailing, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We talked a little bit about gold this morning as we studied the contributions God commanded of his people and the contributions they gave. And I don't think we have any metallurgists among us, but we have heard enough about gold as we have been through science class, as we've heard sermons, as we have encountered various facts about gold, to recognize that when it is mined, it is part of a package, if we could say, that is full of impurities, and as that gold is heated and as it goes through the process, the dross is pulled off, the dross is moved away, or the dross is burned away, depending on the methodology, and the more that gold goes through heat, the more it is purified. In fact, we remember those words in the book of Job, where that phrase is given to us. We sing about it in a song that Ron Hamilton wrote. And here we find it once again in 1 Peter chapter 1 in the context of New Testament Christians who are experiencing some sort of trials, and in this case it seems like it's persecution. And tonight I want to use the word suffering to encapsulate all the various things we could encounter, whether it's disappointment, whether it's persecution, whether it's frustration, whether it's tribulation. The suffering that they are encountering, Peter says to them, is actually a part of the process of testing the genuineness of their faith. And as they go through that suffering, as you and I go through that suffering, and as we keep our eyes on Jesus, and as we refuse to give in, as we refuse to deny him, as we refuse to turn our back on him, as we keep on persevering, kept by the power of God, guarded by God's power, as verse 5 says, as we go through those things and remain loyal to Jesus, we show that our faith was not the faith that James talks about, that the devils have and they believe and shudder, but it is that genuine faith that is for the salvation of our souls. Doesn't make sense to us that God would put us in circumstances that would be so hot that they would test us in that way, but the result is, in verse 7, that we would be found to the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when the finances come short and you don't curse God, you're showing that your faith in him is real. When you're trying to explain to your children the truths of the gospel and they seem to reject, and you hold fast to those truths, that fire is purifying your fidelity to the one who died in your place. So we can sing truly of tidings of comfort and joy because Jesus guards us to stay true. In the heat, Jesus guards us to stay true. And our souls then are kept by his power, and we will be ready for his revelation. We will obtain, as verse 9 says, the outcome of our faith, which is the rescue of our souls. If you'd go over to 2 Corinthians next, 2 Corinthians gives us three of them. The first is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Suffering proves the genuineness of our faith. And second, suffering shows the genuineness of our faith. Number two, suffering will show weakness. Suffering will show where weakness is so his strength can come through. Suffering will show where weakness is so that his strength can come through. These verses are familiar to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. And three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly because of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Suffering will show where weakness is, so his strength can come through grace. You and I would look at Paul and say that Paul needed to be unhindered because he was so effective. He didn't need things to slow him down. He needed things to kind of lighten the load so that he could continue his seemingly frenetic pace at evangelizing the known Gentile world, at least the Mediterranean rim of it. But the fact of the matter is that God had a plan that was, well, superior to Paul's. And Paul said that as he experienced that, God showed to him in a way that's very direct. God showed to him that, in fact, it was okay for him to have this weight, this pain. The thorn in the flesh certainly communicates to us that it was something very uncomfortable, if not painful. God wanted him to have this so that Paul would experience the wind of God's grace at his back. So that Paul would realize that even in his own personal weakness, God's strength was with him, pushing him in whatever the situation was. My friends, you and I encounter situations that are bigger than we are, that in fact are painful, that we can't shake off. In fact, we can't pray away. If you and I thought that name it and claim it theology or faith healing was something that was exactly what God wanted for his people, this passage right here would really kind of totally cut the legs out from underneath that thinking. If Paul himself could not pray away a physical condition, then who else would God refuse? But he couldn't. Because God had a purpose in that physical pain. That purpose was for Paul to rely on God and to rely specifically on God's grace, to remember, to realize that the power that was working within him was not his own, but it was, in fact, Christ. So what about when you and I do have a debilitating illness? What about when we have that health condition that is like a thorn in the flesh? Can we sing of tidings of comfort and joy? Yes, we can. Because Jesus wants to help us with his grace. Jesus wants to take our weakness and in a way that only God can, turn it into a strength because we don't rely on ourselves. We rely on him. Some of you are facing those sorts of things. I hope that Paul's suffering gives you hope. So that for the sake of Christ, verse 10, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For because of grace, when Paul was weak, then he was strong. We can sing of tidings of comfort and joy because Jesus helps us with grace. Let's go to the other end of 2 Corinthians next, to chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Speaks in an extended way about the suffering that Paul was encountering. In fact, the book of 2 Corinthians is one long recounting of some of the ways in which Paul handled suffering, and we're just going to look at the beginning and ending. But let's look at verses 3 through 7 as we look kind of at our third point tonight, that suffering can produce compassion. Suffering can produce compassion. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too if we are afflicted. It is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Suffering can produce compassion. We know people who have suffered and it has turned them bitter. It has turned them harsh and angry, cold. But what God wants to do for his own is to turn people who have experienced hardship into compassionate people. I was talking with one of you a number of months ago, and you reminded me that the word compassion is suffer with. Calm is that prefix meaning with. Passion literally means suffering. And so the word compassion is to suffer with someone. You and I go through the common experiences of temptation day in and day out. And really, my friends, one of the most compassionate things we can do as fellow believers is encourage other believers that we're in this together and the temptations they're facing are not unique, but they are in fact the very temptations that are common to all people. And that we face those things not alone, but together. And we remember even further than that, that Jesus himself was tempted like we are. He rose above the sin, for he's God-man, but he was tempted like us. And so he has even compassion for us. Do we have that same sort of compassion for others? Oh, how vital it is for us to have compassion for those who are dealing with temptation and look at them as compatriots instead of looking at them as failures. How vital it is for us in our own struggles with sin to recognize that we share in Christ's sufferings now and one day we will share abundantly in comfort too. Do you allow the Holy Spirit to comfort you as you encounter temptation? Do you allow the power of Christ and the future freedom from sin to give you that comfort and to have a hope that is unshaken? How about situations where relationships are not reconciling? You've had those, you felt the sting of those, and you might be talking with a believer who is experiencing the same thing. Family members who fight, friends who no longer talk. Will you come alongside and give compassion? Will you be like Paul and take this experience God has brought you through or put you in even and allow that to be a source of comfort for others who are experiencing the same thing? That was Paul's thought, even as he encountered these things in verses 3 through 7. And he goes on in verses 8 through 11 to tell us something else about suffering. And we'll look at that next. Number 4, in verses 8 through 11, Paul reminds us that suffering can make our trust stronger for the inevitable greater disappointments we will encounter. Suffering can make our trust stronger for the inevitable greater disappointments. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Obviously, verses 3 through 11 contain so much more than we're talking about tonight, and so I really would encourage you to go back and just read through these verses and ask the Holy Spirit to uncover them for you. I neglected to mention under point number 3, why can we sing of tidings and comfort and joy? Because we share in Christ's comfort. Because we share in Christ's comfort. We share in his sufferings, but we also share in his comfort. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane. He most certainly suffered on the cross. And he rose again from the grave on the third day. We will be raised up too. And we will share in that comfort. Back to verses 8 through 11. Suffering can make our trust stronger for the inevitable greater disappointments. You know, right there in the middle, he says that God sent these things into his life, this affliction experienced in Asia. And Bible scholars don't know for sure exactly what that is. It's not recorded for us in Acts, and we can't really pinpoint in the other letters exactly what he's referring to here. but he experienced with some others this affliction in Asia. And he says, God did this so that they would not rely on themselves, but so that they would rely on God. And this runs so counter to kind of our American spirit, right? We as Americans are independent. We can do it. We've got to do it. We don't need anybody else to do it for us. We've got this taken care of. And then you add into that just our typical human flesh that kind of swings between two extremes. Either we over-rely on other people out of laziness or general laziness, or we don't rely on anyone else. And our human nature takes us to extremes. The gospel brings us back to center. And one of the ways it brings us back to center is to teach us to rely on God, to build our trust. For God is trustworthy. How trustworthy is God? He raises the dead. What is the worst that can happen to us? It is that we would be killed. And even in that situation, God has a solution. He raises the dead. We felt we had received this. So we trusted not in ourselves, but in God. And what did he do? He delivered us from this deadly peril. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Paul is actually ready for something like this to happen again. And he has trust built up like a muscle through the difficult circumstance in the past. And he's ready for the next one to come. I said that our trust grows stronger to be ready for the inevitable disappointments. They continue to come. We provide them for ourselves. Other people provide them for us. Situations are unavoidable. There will be continued problems. I guess that's not the best thing, or excuse me, that's not the most exciting thing for those younger among us to hear, whether you're a young adult or teen or child. But here's the good news. The God who raises people from the dead can be trusted regardless of whatever you come up against. And my friends, as you, as parents, live out in front of your children, you can give them confidence in this. Our family growing up had a variety of circumstances, and some of them were very good, in the world's eyes or in a financial calculus, things were good. We also had situations that were very bad. And I look back and I see how my parents handled that and where their hope was set. And it gives me confidence for whatever the Lord may bring into our lives. It gives me confidence for what the Lord can bring into your life or has brought into your circumstances. I look at how other people have faced the death of a loved one close to them prematurely. I look at how others have encountered spiritual growth that seemed slow and God has brought them through. All these various ways where we face frustration, suffering, tribulation, and we can go back to Scripture and find instance after instance after instance where God who raises the dead proved himself trustworthy. And people could not just look back and say, God has been our help in ages past. But in fact, they could look to the future and say, God is our hope for years to come. And suffering makes us ready for those times because it builds the muscle of trust. And the last place to go tonight is John chapter 16. Won't you join me in John 16? We can sing of tidings of comfort and joy because Jesus delivers us time and time again. That's what 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 11 teaches. Jesus delivers us time and time again. And John chapter 16 tells us of one more reason, and we've, I'm sure, not scratched the surface of reasons that we can be ready for suffering, encounter it, and even sing of tidings of comfort and joy. John chapter 16, starting in verse 1, and just going down to verse 4, says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Go down to verse 32. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you shall be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The last thing we'll look at tonight is that suffering can make us understand how life goes. Suffering can simply make us understand how life goes. Evolutionary thought would tell us that things just keep improving. Humanism would tell us that we are making the world better. Look at technological advancements. Look at the spread of democracy around the globe. We are making life better. Nature is making life better. The unfortunate thing is that neither of those philosophies are accurate when we take an honest look at the world around us. And Jesus said that things were not going to get better. But Jesus also said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Suffering can make us understand how life goes. Because of sin, because of the curse, this is the way it is. And the only thing that's going to change it is Jesus returning. This doesn't mean that we go through life and we just kind of hang on and mope through and figure, oh, goodness, what can we do? No, it orients us to reality. I've watched some football this weekend. It was kind of disappointing, to be honest with you. I don't think I'll watch the Sunday night game. I'm done with football for the weekend. When you watch football, you look out there on the field, and there's 11 guys on one team and 11 guys on the other team, and they both line up for every play. The quarterback, the center, the running back, every single guy on offense expects that when the ball is hiked, there will be 11 guys on the other side of the ball who are going to oppose them. How strange would it be for the quarterback to receive the ball and there are only three guys on defense, and he's got 11 guys on offense. And he throws the ball, and his receiver catches it, and only has three guys to beat, and does so easily. Now, they would be extremely surprised. They're not surprised to have opposition. That's the way the game is played. And when the game is over, they would be equally surprised if one of the guys from the other team ran over and tackled them, because when the game is over, the game is over. The reality is, my friends, in life, we are on one side of that 11-man team, and Satan and his demonic forces and those who are under his control are on the other side of the ball, and there will always be opposition until the game is over and Jesus comes. The difference in our situation is that there won't be a fluke at the end of the game where we lose, but we know who's going to win because Jesus has already told us he is going to overcome the world. So I'm personally not surprised when people lose their jobs. I'm personally not surprised when people face debilitating illness. I'm not happy about any of those things. None of us are. Compassion means that we suffer with them. But we recognize the reality that these things are going to happen more often than not, and we hold out the hope that we can sing of tidings of comfort and joy, because Jesus said he is overcoming the world. In fact, he puts it in the past tense, I have overcome the world. That's interesting. Because Jesus says these words before he even goes to the cross, before he resurrects from the dead. The fact that Jesus exists is reason enough for us to take cheer and comfort. Because Jesus knows the beginning from the end, and there is nothing that can thwart his plan. So Jesus can talk about the future as if it's already happened. This is the Jesus who has saved us. And whatever evil can throw at you, my friend, whatever evil can throw at you, my brother or sister, Jesus has overcome the world. And that's a reason to sing of tidings of comfort and joy. The problem is that I tend to think that the way things are going to be are the way things should be now. Theologians have a fancy phrase for that. They call it an overrealized eschaton. The eschaton is the end of the age. And there's a mistake that we make in thinking that because Jesus has died and rose again and he's forgiven our sins and he's changed us, that means everything is supposed to be perfect. No, there's a future we still await. And one day the eschaton will be realized. Right now, we deal with the fact that in reality, some people, in fact, in Jesus' day, Stephen himself was stoned and they thought they were doing God's business. We may face that someday. Or maybe we'll just face the sneer of someone at work who thinks they're far more tolerant than we, because of how their views are much more open. What is the situation you're encountering? Health that will never improve. Finances that don't look like the ends will ever meet. Friendships that won't patch up. Sin that clings too closely. Life not working out the way you thought it would. The retaliation of gospel haters. Or spiritual growth that seems just exasperatingly slow. What are you facing, my friend? Jesus has overcome the world. So we don't run towards suffering. We don't reach out, hug it, embrace it, but neither do we run from suffering. We run to Christ in the suffering because we know the outcome. We know he will overcome. 2 Corinthians 4:14 say this, and I close with these verses. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with him and bring us with you into his presence, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We can sing of tidings of comfort and joy because Jesus has come, because Jesus will come. Let's take our hymnals and sing of those tidings, number 113 is God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. It's certainly a familiar hymn. And I hope that thinking about the passages and the verses we've looked at tonight will in fact give 113 even more meaning to us. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4, and we'll note the words, and I trust that you'll take some time this week to look at those passages. Whichever one seemed to stick out to you, or all five, whatever, they might be preparing you for the future, or they might be helping you handle the present. They might be what needs to be used to help someone else. But let's let God's word bring us that comfort and joy. Heavenly Father, send us away from here tonight, trusting you so that we are freed from the power of Satan and the power of the flesh to confuse our minds, to cloud the truth, and to make us forget that Jesus is coming. We ask these things because of him. Amen.